Hey, everybody. It's such a joy to be with you again. And man, Tim, didn't we have a great time last week? For
We
those
had a
who were,
great
for
time.
those who were with us at the Significant Church gathering, it was such a marvelous, strengthening time. It's kind of what happens when great friends get together and know how to experience the grace of God. But let me start just by thanking you for being with me again today.
Yes, thank you, everybody. It's so great to have you on. And Jim, as you said, it was such a great time at our Significant Church conference and retreat. It did really feel like a homecoming. 20 years since we started Significant Church, and God has done a lot, and we just love getting to host all of our friends, such great pastors and leaders around the country. And the messages they really that were shared were so helpful, and they fit together. They just kind of sync together so well. I think we all left inspired and encouraged by the, sense of community that we have, the friendships, the partnerships of doing ministry together. We know this, we're always better together. So it was
Yeah, I
awesome.
told a lot of people afterwards. I said I'd never hosted 250 people in a conference and felt so refreshed afterwards.
That's
But it's really
great.
what good friendships do, right? They just refresh you. So it was such a great time. Hey, I want to thank you for being on these first two webinars of the year with me. I know it's a busy season for you, and it took a little bit of effort, but there were a couple of topics that I wanted us to talk with people together about as we started the year. Because a lot of people know that you were raised in the home of a prominent pastor. I didn't know that whenever we met. I was just a Catholic kid who went to Oral Roberts University to play baseball. And I knew who the prominent players in the Major League Baseball world were, but I had no prominent pastors. And I'm kind of glad because it can be intimidating to guys to ask a girl out, you know. And so if I'd known, it might have been tougher. But once we got to know each other, you were like all on board with the vision of helping our friends that we grew up with who didn't get it learn to walk with God. And we were both on board with wanting to help people experience the spiritual heritage that you enjoyed. I was starting to enjoy it. I was starting to learn about it, but it was really something that you enjoyed more as a child. And what we're going to talk about today really is a big part of it. And that is learning to live not in a driven model, but in a called model, learning to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, even versus giving just our best effort, you know? And I'd like you really to start by just telling a story your dad told, where he had a real visitation that helped him kind of make an adjustment.
Yeah, he did. Daddy founded the church, Lakewood, at 1959. So, but after a few years of pastoring that church, he went out on and began to travel full time. He went across the nation and holding meetings across the different places in the world, and he was just busy. He was going here and there. He just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was excited, and but he talked about a time that he got really busy and that he got kind of worn down. He was have of course we'd have emails today that we'd have to return. He had talked about a mailing list, and he had to try to keep things that he had to try to keep up with, and he was starting to feel really, really just burdened by ministry. So one night, God gave him a dream. He was driving the car, and Jesus was sitting next to him, shotgun. He knew it was Jesus when he lifted his arm and pointed to the left. He had Daddy saw his robe next to him. So as he pointed to the left, Jesus did in the car, there was a mountain, and Jesus directed him that way. So he drove toward the mountain. He said as he drove, the path began to clear. All the trees and a road began to form as he drove. And so he drove up to the very top of this mountain, and he saw three crosses on top. And he knew the one in the middle was Jesus' cross. So he jumped out of the car and he ran to pick up the center cross. And he said he braced himself because he thought, man, it would be so heavy, this cross. But when he lifted it, he said it felt like styrofoam. It was like it lifted him off the ground. And God spoke to him and said, it's not my cross that's crushing the life out of you. He said, it's your programs. So he got the message. He got rid of some of the things that he was doing that he put on himself. He went back to what Jesus had made clear for him to do. And what a great way, though, for the Holy Spirit to help him see that. I think we've all probably, felt this way in ministry. We have added things to it. We've let things come into our life. And we all have to make adjustments because, Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and that's where we want to keep it.
Yeah, well, I'll tell my own story in a little bit, but I bet you every pastor who's listening to today has their own story because it's really easy. And I know I hit a wall, and it didn't take me long. 14 months into
Right.
pastoring church, I hit a wall and I thought, man, I don't know if I can get through it. And I wish I could say I only hit the wall once, but I bumped into that wall a few times. And what I learned is it takes training, takes focus, takes practice to get through the walls. And there are times I'd hit the wall again, and it would take training, it would take focus, it would take really practicing it to get through the wall. So I'm excited today because it's wonderful when instead of hitting walls, God's helping us break barriers. And, you know, our people are part of it. And we just keep reaching more people for Christ.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, how many times over the life of our ministry, 35 years, we've had to readjust and, you know, get some of the weight, you know, just take on the weight that Jesus has for us instead of the own weight that we're putting on ourselves or somebody else is putting on us. But today we're going to talk about how to focus or refocus. And yeah. For us, the challenge has most often been in four areas that we'll talk about.
I can't wait to talk about those four areas. And before we do, I want to just thank some people. I want to thank the sponsor of our webinar. We have organizations now, and we're so grateful that are stepping up. And they're not only wanting to support the mission of Significant Church, but these organizations are really wanting to help churches. They have a heart to help churches do well by providing helpful services that save us time and that are cost efficient. And today, we're going to celebrate Clergy Advantage. You know, they say you were called to lead and serve, not to wrestle with all the complexities of tax laws and retirement complexities. And Clergy Advantage specializes in helping ministers to uncover incredible opportunities under things that they know about tax law. A lot of pastors aren't taking advantage of things that they can take advantage of. So I want to encourage you that if you feel like you could use some tax help, you feel like you could use some retirement planning help, Clergy Advantage at www.clergyadvantage.com. Would love to serve you, love to help you, and you can contact them real easy. And let them know you're watching Significant Church if you do, all right? Well, Tamara, they were at our conference last week. They were some really nice people, weren't they?
They were awesome. They were awesome. So helpful. And we were so glad to have them. So we're going to talk about first question, am I pursuing God's purpose or my or other people's purposes for me? And, you know, that was, Jim, kind of the hindrance that God helped my dad with. He was doing good things, but it really wasn't. At one point, it wasn't God's thing, you know, within God's balance. And that can bring a lot of stress. I think at one point in his ministry, he actually had a nervous breakdown. And so he had to get this straight. My dad, like pastors and leaders that are listening today that are on here with us, you have a wonderful grace on your life. And, you know, God made you and him good at caring and teaching and leading and helping transform people's lives through the grace that God, you know, puts on our life. But like Moses, you know, when he started serving people's desires, but not within, you know, who God made him, the purposes God had for him, he wore down and then he wore out. And when he did that, he, you know, it's just hard. You can't go full steam ahead in ministry when you let these things happen to you. And you're not near as effective, fruitful as God wants us to be.
Yeah, that's for sure. And, you know, for your dad, he really did have a nervous breakdown. I mean, he wouldn't want to get on planes and it was hard. But for most ministers, you know, it's hard because it seems like it's working when you start.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the people are loving you and there's a grace in your soul that grace makes you successful. And especially when you're young, you've been waiting for this. I mean, I remember how exciting it was. The first year when you and I saw our church go from 200 to 400, it's like, wow, yeah. We've been waiting on this, right?
Yeah.
And then you realize, I think what happens is you don't really get tired of ministry, but you get tired in ministry and you wonder if you're tired of ministry and you start wearing down. And the reason we're wearing down is because just like tires on a car, if the alignment's out of balance, the tires are going to wear down. And that's what happens to us. We start wearing down. And it's good to ask a question, and that is, how much of my grace is producing the growth of my church versus how much is God's grace producing the growth of my church? And it's together, but it has to be in balance together. I love this scripture in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul said, he is the one we proclaim, Jesus, We don't build our ministries on our personalities. Everybody's a different personality. Of course, we project ourselves the best we can, but we're trying to bring people to a personal relationship with Jesus. Right. And he's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul's goal was to, and we'll talk about this later, but it was to produce mature Christians. And baby Christians require more care. And it takes some focus and some alignment to make sure they get that care. But starting with pastors, I love, Tamara, that question that you started with. Am I pursuing God's purpose, which is the maturity of the people, or am I pursuing other people's purposes for me, maybe even my own purpose for me, that I like being liked by people, or I like people saying how good my sermons are. I like people saying they like me at different events. And pretty soon, because we're out of balance, we start wearing down, right?
That's true. So true. And if we don't live in the balance the Holy Spirit has for us in each season, it's really not long until we feel out of kilter physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and we lose that strength to function like we need to as ministers. And I think sometimes this happens because of the way we were raised. You know, we feel like if we succeed, you know, and if we do good, the people in our life are proud of us. And of course, we want God to be proud of us too. And if we fail, we let people down and we let God down, and we don't want to feel like a failure. Jim, I remember you setting boundaries within our church in a loving way, you know, early on, letting them know that you were just one person and you were a husband, you were a father of four, and you only had so much time and energy. And so you just reminded them how important it is that we all do our part. You talked about how we, you know, I know that at one point when you do this, when you set these boundaries, sometimes you can feel like you're stagnant or maybe you even go backwards at first, but then it begins to grow and become a healthy balance and boundary. And we don't, you know, we don't, like you said, want to live addicted to success or accomplishment, but we want to live anointed by the Holy Spirit in each season. And, you know, even the culture around us sometimes can try to pressure us to do things their way or a certain way. But, man, we want it to be what the Holy Spirit leads for our church.
Yeah, I think the old folks said they want to unction that functioned, right? And when the function isn't working, we got to stop and think about it. And that happened to me. I mean, you were talking, I did set boundaries, but I didn't do it right away. Yeah. And the first year we grew, and I literally asked your dad for a meeting, and I told him I didn't know if I was going to continue pastoring. And he said, well, why? Because he was thinking we'd be all excited, you know, with things going well. And I was just real honest with him. I said, I don't think I can be the father to my children that I thought I wanted to be whenever I, you know, my dad was a really good dad. Yeah. And I told him, I don't think I can be the father to my kids and pastor a church. So I think I'd rather be an attorney and just, you know, support missionaries, be a good church member. But I, you know, and I think, honestly, when I think back in that time, I think about pastors who might have sacrificed their, you know, they might have been raised in a home where their dad sacrificed their family. And I know there's sacrifice and commitment in ministry, and I don't want anybody to feel bad about that. But again, we're looking for balance, and we're looking for something that our balance causes God to feel pleasure, causes our wife to feel pleasure, causes our kids to feel pleasure, causes our own heart to feel pleasure. And, you know, I've seen people who say I've got balance, but they don't have productivity in ministry. And that's not good either. I mean, you can get out of balance the other way, and God's like, man, get to work, you know? But that was a thing for me, is that I had a father who had a good profession. He invented things. He was on teams that invented things with PPG industry. Yeah. He was a great father. And I knew for me that I knew the alignment was wrong. And the truth is, when you get alignment right, really what happens is usually God does more in your church and people do more in your church. And it's not even that you do less, it's that you do different. Sometimes you do less if you're working way too many hours, but it's that you do different. So it really does start with what you said, and that is we have to be in touch with the desires of God, because we have desires, the people have desires, God has desires. And for balance to come, we all have to really focus and say, okay, what is God's desire? then we'll get to this, but you said then we have to communicate it to people, and you said it might stagnate, or we had somebody leave the church. She called me every Wednesday afternoon. I'll never forget. I'm, trying to be fresh for Wednesday night service, and she would call, and finally I told her, I said, I can't do that with 200 people, and she left the church.
Yeah, well, that happens. But that's good though. That's all good stuff. But the second question is this: am I fulfilling my call from God or the people's call from God? And this can sound the same, but really it's different. We can see that in just one scripture in Philippians 1:1. There is where Paul and Timothy, servants, he wrote this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's addressed to all God's holy people or set apart people. That's because we need all of God's people to do their part in serving God within the church to succeed. But then there's the overseers making sure everything about ministry happens well. And we've enjoyed too, but employed a lot of staff over our 35 years of pastoring.
We've enjoyed a lot. We've had a few other ones too. No, just
I don't know if we've enjoyed everybody, but we know even staff can end up tired, and tired can easily turn to burnout, right? And you've been good about helping our staff in three areas, and they've been so good for me, I know, over the years. And really, without these skills, first is prayer, the skill of prayer. Prayer life for God's vision and balance to carry that out are very clear in our hearts, that just takes daily prayer. Second, personal leadership skills. So people are leading and the people they're leading want to follow them and work with them. It just feels good to want to follow. And there's organization. And finally, planning skills, which has helped all of us so much as a staff. Good planning is necessary to lead a lot of people with peace and with productivity, right?
Yeah, for sure. And, really, you do three things as a pastor. You pray, you feed, and you lead. Those are your three major things. And so if you don't pray, you're going to end up doing your thing, not God's thing. That'll get you out of balance if you don't have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And then you teach, because you can't lead immature people. If you're not teaching truth, good luck leading immature people to do anything significant. But I'm grateful after 35 years, I have a core of people who matured, and that's why the church became who it is. And they know that when they're sitting in the pew, they know God's pleased with them. They feel that too. And now we have probably the biggest challenge of our ministry, and that is, can we get a whole new millennial, X millennial, Z generation ready so that the church becomes better? And as John Nuzzo talked about in our conference, historically the church hasn't had a lot of success doing that. So we need to really be focused on what that's going to take. But that's why it's different. The first thing, you're just being honest. If you want to have a called ministry model, not a driven ministry model. And my goodness, if we listed the names of people who crashed and burned that we knew, I don't want to list them because I don't want anybody to feel bad. But I could list prominent minister after prominent minister who crashed and burned if I wanted to. And I promise you, at the root of that, sadly, is they got driven instead of living called. And they started, it became more about their effort than the Holy Spirit. And what stops that? Well, whose desire am I serving? My own, the people's, or God's? And then the second thing is what you just mentioned, that what call am I fulfilling? So once I recognize the desire, then I can think about the call. But I want to tell you, this is a crazy story, but I think it's going to encourage some people today. You and I are involved, our churches. We've invested and provided tools and money to an organization that brings training to people who have planted a lot of successful house churches in Damascus. And now they're starting to spread throughout the countryside in Syria as well. So it's been just a joy for us to do that. But I heard a story the other day, and this man was doing work like that in Damascus, and he had a burn phone because he wanted to have a phone his wife could call him on. And all of a sudden, this number shows up on his burn phone. It's not his wife. And he thinks, what do I do? Did the bad guys figure out something? So over there, because there's so much danger, they pray and they listen to the Holy Spirit, because they're making decisions that literally can be
Yeah.
very, very significant, maybe even life or death, you know? So he feels, pick it up. So he picks it up, and it's this lady. And this lady says, in her broken English, will you come meet me in my apartment, and gives him the address. Well, who wants to meet somebody you don't know in Syria in an apartment, right? But he prays, and God says, go. And as they do there, she had about 20 family and friends gathered, and Jesus had appeared to her in a dream. And he said, I am the true God. I am the living God. And he told her that, you know, I guess she'd been praying, and he came to as an answer to her prayers. And he said, call this number, and somebody will explain how to know me. And so this lady called that number, and this man went up and led people to Jesus in Damascus. But here's my point. What if I was that focused on opportunities in front of me? What if I were to say, God, is this you? Would that change my balance, right? And for a lot of pastors, the key to not crashing and burning is to get out of that culture where you're trying to please everybody, you're at everybody's call, and say to God, I want to fulfill your call. I want to fulfill your reason for being in my life.
Yeah, that's so good, Jim. That's what a powerful story, man. That Jesus dream is happening all over the Middle East. God's doing so many things. But again, that man was called like Ananias was to the Apostle Paul, really, right? And it takes all of us, you know, serving God wholeheartedly for a great work to be done. But, you know, one of the things we know and we've learned is you can't do other people's part. Because here's what happens if we do, they'll think God's will doesn't require their part, right? We have to remember in the church, God's work through all of us requires all of us to do our part. And, you know, you taught us if we don't build teams, we'll feel something's missing. We'll feel like we're serving by giving our best effort when we need to feel like we're empowered living by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I love that scripture. And I can't even quote the whole of it, but it says every joint supplies. It's talking about God's church, where there's a joining for God's purposes. There's a supply of the Spirit. Epicaregia, I think you call it, that enables us to get done what's in God's heart. And see, we want those we work with to experience that too, the Holy Spirit power, not to get worn out or run on empty. It's exciting to partner with the Holy Spirit in getting God's mission, you know, accomplished in any area, whatever it may be. It's just fun to watch God do what he does through us.
Yeah, if we're not careful, what happens is people feel like it's normal that we just serve them. Exactly. Because it's the American model, right? So it takes effort for sure to change that. And it really starts by us remembering it's not our ministry in the first place, it's his, right? When it comes to the call of God. And I'd like to say we have our church perfectly trained in this. We don't. But I'd encourage people, we have a 3-minute VNO every service. It stands for vision and offering. Mm-hmm. And we're not even just thinking about our people offering money. We're celebrating what God's done, and then we're tying it to prayer, tying it to service, tying it to our giving, so that the people recognize my part matters, like what you said, the epikouregia. In Greek society, it was the people who paid for the plays that the community enjoyed. And that's the word that God uses when he says the growth that God brings requires everybody doing their part. Yeah. So it's really a good word, really a good scripture. But here's a word picture that helped me. And I want to ask you a question first. Do you know how long John the Baptist preached?
No.
How long did he think his ministry lasted?
No. I mean, I know he died young.
6 months.
That's all. Oh, really?
6 months, according to the study Bible that I was using. And 6 months. Could you imagine what he felt like whenever all the he's preaching? I mean, 30 years he got ready for 6 months of ministry. Wow. And to think about what he felt as all these people were going over the hillside to Jesus. And he thought, I'm done, you know, 30 years of preparation for 6 months. So some of us that are in transition points of ministry, that story should really help us. Because what it reminds us is it's not our ministry. It's not ours. And the truth is, for John the Baptist, I mean, he went to heaven. But when God doesn't just want to take something from us, he wants to help us experience something new. And the new can bring great joy. I mean, for you and I both, we loved our families, and we were looking forward to lots of aspects of college, but it was sad for us to leave home when we were kids. But God wasn't just taking something from us. He was also getting ready to give us something new. And that's what it's like. And to stay in balance, managing desires and managing calling, it's everything, you know, to stay in balance. What's the third question?
Yeah, that's good. Yes. Am I exemplifying family nurture in my family, or am I over engaging in the nurture of others' families?
Wow.
That's, again, it's a big deal, both to do it right, for both to do it right and to train our leaders to do it right. Paul did, and that's clear in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 8. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, man, that's a strong scripture, and kind of, you know, it's just good for us to let that sink in. And, you know, some of us, I know, may need to reevaluate. Are we showing people what family should look like? Or are we shouldering areas of responsibility other people should be shouldering in their own families? And we know how this happens. And Paul's words were strong. And I think it's because he saw how bad things had become when parents live out of balanced lives, you know. And it's not putting our kids' wants first, but their legitimate needs first. We're called to nurture our children. And, you know, pastors are called to love right and to nurture their wives, you know, Jim, like you would say. And we're sometimes it just gets so that the focus on what we do for other people, you know, leaves a real lack in our homes. And so we just want to, we always like to just encourage people about the importance of their homes as pastors.
Yeah. You know, I know a lot of pastors, we think, well, they're going to leave. I mean, that's why we do it, right? That's why we end up sometimes doing what they want us to do for their families, even though it's hurting our own. But maybe a good question to ask is, what if my wife left me? What if I'm doing
that's a good question.
Or here's another good question. What if it's going to cause my kids to leave God?
Yeah.
Now I'm literally compromising my legacy because this person's asking me to do what they want me to do. And your dad was really good at this. But I want to say it in the right balance, then you fix it, because I was an outsider. You lived there the whole time. I just saw some things when I became part of the family. But I mean, the first time I came to your house at Mustang Trail in Humble, Texas, your dad wasn't there. He's out in the world preaching somewhere, you know.
Yeah.
He loved God's work. I mean, he loved it so much. I think he almost picked up April at the wrong school one day or something like that. So
yeah,
we're not
he
trying
left me.
To,
he left me in kindergarten
God's
one day.
Work. What did you say?
I said, he left me, forgot to pick me up in kindergarten one day, and I had to go home with the teacher.
Yeah,
he was home typing a book.
Lost the ministry. That's our point. But do you ever remember a time that we called him and wanted to talk to him and he wasn't available? I can't remember one time. If I said, I want to talk with you about something, oh, yeah, we might have to figure out what day. But there was no question that he loved what the Holy Spirit was up to in his life and ministry, but he never put other people's family ahead of his own. I never saw him do that a day. Did you?
No, I didn't. He was very focused and felt his love and his support. You know, he loved his family, loved his wife. And so I'm grateful for that. But, you know, Jim, you're talking about this, and, you know, it is why marriages suffer in ministry sometimes, why kids grow up, you know, not liking the church instead of loving the church. And, you know, church should be, I mean, I grew up in the church. I love the church. Church should be a place we all love, you know, the community of faith that God designed for us to grow and be loved. Not that it's perfect and that people are perfect, but, you know, as a young pastor, I remember you working hard to get your sermons ready. You know, we were new to Victoria. I had a little boy, Michael, in his 30s now. He was 2 at the time, or close to 2, and it was in a new city. And I remember just how lonely it was. I was used to a big family, a big church, and I just felt like a weekend widow at times. I'd see people out with their families enjoying, and it took me a little while, you know, but we established some things pretty quick in ministry because we wanted to enjoy our marriage, our family, and our ministry. We knew they were gifts from God. And so we started with a Sabbath and a date night every week, and we've held to that for 35 years, pretty much, you know, the whole time. You worked 6 days a week for 35 years. We always take an extra day off, or you know, most of the time we take an extra day off a month. And we've taken vacations every year with our family. Honestly, we may not have 4 kids who love God and the church like they do without that, but all of our kids work, you know, in ministry.
What's all their games, you know,
and they love us.
Other people. You know what I mean?
That's right. And there are things others can do for us, but no one else can be a good spouse to our spouse, or they better not try, or be a good parent to our kids, right?
That's you only want to be like the guy who never kissed his wife and shot the first guy who did. That's not good. But, you know, Tim, but I remember sometimes, because, you know, nobody's perfect. And there were times that a pushy member in a way would invite me to do something. And they weren't trying to be pushy all the time. A lot of times they just loved you. You know, some people are pushy, but, and you have to help them see, okay, you're one of 80 families when we started, you're one of 1200 families that are driving up now, you know, on a weekend. How am I going to do that? You know, but yet you don't feel like you never can do it. Like, there's one guy that we just admire, Tedrick and Angela, so much. I mean, he came out of nothing and he rose up to be a leader in our community. And he does such a great job with disadvantaged kids. And Angela is a pharmacist, and their daughter scored 1,000 points in a high school, in her high school career. I just wanted to go see her play. I mean, she was really, really good. So a pastor needs to have freedom to do that. But I didn't go because Tedrick and Angela pressured me. They never pressured me. I told them I wanted to go see. I wanted to go see her play. You know.
In fact, they both texted us afterwards, just thanking us so much for taking the time out to do that.
Yeah. But it's something that we do have to remember, that the most important thing we do is model good family life. So I just encourage pastors. I don't think you should have more than 2 nights a week committed to church stuff. You know. It may be 3 for some of you, but if it gets past that, you're in the danger zone, in my opinion. And you know this, I've worked 6 days, but I've never worked 6 days and nights. You know, I've come home, and I remember hearing somebody say one time, when you come home, there's a mailbox at most houses. Put all of your work in that mailbox and pick it up when you drive out the next morning. And I really tried to do that. I do that time after time, where I just... in fact, now that the kids, some of them have worked for me for seasons, Michael, of course, has been with us 20 years, and they'll say, man, I had no idea you were dealing with all that when you came home at night. But that's the way that it should be, right? It should be something that it's not interfering even emotionally with your ability to empathize and understand the things that are going on in our home. I know for you, Tamara, you heard something on Focus on the Family, and this might help people minister to their families. Remember, you would get in touch with the kids at certain times every day when they were in school.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember hearing that. It was crucial times of the day. He talked about getting in touch with your kids and just making a connection. It was in the morning. It was after school. It was at dinner and then at night before they go to bed. If you could get 3 of those times, you know, in your day, just 3 or 2 or 3 of those times, and just make that connection. So I would always, you know, I don't know if they knew what I was doing, but after school every day, I would touch base with all of them, make sure I knew where they were. It just helped them to know somebody was watching after them. Somebody was thinking about them. Right. And so anyway, but Jim, our families in scripture, from scripture, are supposed to be, you know, good examples. We're supposed to be a good example, not perfect. Again, not perfect. You know, we all make mistakes and stuff like that, but that's one of the things that we're supposed to work hard on as ministers, and just having a balanced and a, you know, just a good family. So anyway, let's talk about the last question.
I think I'm going to rehearse them first, if you don't mind.
Okay,
I want to thank you again for coming on with me today, because I know how much you have going on right now. And I want to thank you. But questions we have to answer if we're going to live called, not driven in ministry, if we're going to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just in our own effort. Am I pursuing God's purpose, or my purpose is other people's purpose for me? Number 2 is, am I fulfilling my call from God, or am I fulfilling people's call from me? Number 3, and I love that, am I nurturing my own family, or am I engaged really in more nurture of other people's family than my own? And here's the final one.
Okay, I'll read it. Is my own pain lingering while I minister to the pain in other people's lives? That's a really, really good question. The Apostle Paul spoke about this, you know, in Acts 20:28, and he said this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know, we're to care about the pain of all of God's people, and we do as pastors and leaders, but we can't care for it all. It's impossible. And Jim, you've, you know, taught our people about how John 21, when Jesus talked to Peter about ministry to the sheep, you know, he told him first feed the little lambs and the mature sheep, but then he told him to take care of the mature sheep, but not the lambs, right? That's so interesting.
Yeah, feed the mature lambs, you feed the baby lambs, but then Jesus said, take care of the mature lambs. And he didn't, he didn't say take care of the baby lambs for a reason. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, and you brought this out. Farmers know that that's the lead sheep's job. The shepherd can't do it all, and so thank God for leaders that help us do that. And we've all fought that as pastors. Our love for God, His people, His work can cause our lives to be impacted, not just positively in positive ways, but sometimes negatively. And there's pain sometimes, and it's not God's will. This may be for somebody today, and I don't know, Jim, you could talk more about this because you have this on your heart too.
Yeah, well, I'm at the 35-year point. So, I mean, I feel for pastors. I remember, first of all, I mean, when you're raising four little kids, and you're trying to do everything, I mean, that can be a stressful season of life. Then you've got your own pain. I mean, in my mid-30s, both my parents died when I was 25. My brother died when I was 39. My brother had some issues and habits that I had to be involved with in my life, And so you have your own life and you have your own pain in addition to trying to help the people with theirs. And I think that's why it's so important that you have a ministry statement. Like for us, these are the four things. We want people to come to worship services where the presence of God's rich. And we tell them, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's around you, but he wants to be in you. So we encourage them to take what they experience on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and take that into their personal quiet time. That's our second purpose, We can worship regular times with God. Number three are godly friendships who support you. Prayers get answered when people have godly friends who support them. Then number four is make the difference you're called to make in your life. But that's when you bring everybody into a process like that, it's so much better. And people, a lot of times you don't know that as a young pastor. Again, you feel like you're succeeding whenever you're doing everything for people. And honestly, I listened to somebody, and we've seen it just recently. I mean, there are pastors we've looked up to for legitimately good reasons, but they have problems, and it comes with not letting Jesus minister to your own pain well. Like, their pastors listen to me that you wish your self-image was stronger. You need to take time and let God nurture your self-image more. There's some of you that wish that you could get over some hurt and pain in your heart. Maybe it's your dad caused, maybe whatever. You and your wife are really in a tough place. Well, you need to make sure you're taking care of yourself. Go to a marriage retreat. Do what you need to do, because ultimately you are not the answer to everybody. Jesus is. And teaching them to have that walk with Jesus is really the thing that they need. So I hope today has been a big help, Tamara. I'm going to let you close with some final thoughts.
Okay.
I'll share a couple of final thoughts too. But I just want to remind guys, we don't get compensated, not one penny for Significant Church. And the reason is this is about pastors helping pastors. 68% of pastors feel isolated. And it's 50% higher than it was a decade ago. And our heart is to bring pastors out of isolation into great relationships where God ministers well to pastors.
That's good. Yeah. And Jim, just to go back, I remember when a counselor told us one time that, when one of the seasons of your life, when the kids leave and are out of the house, he used his fingers like this to say, there's space now for things to come up that didn't come up before. And I just thought, think about how that happens in our life. If we press things down and keep the pain down, at one point there's going to be space and they're going to come up. And so it's just important that, we let God deal with our hearts and our pain, because we all have it and we all have to get through it. But we just want to finish this afternoon first by telling each of you listening today how much we appreciate you and how much we love you. And we want your life to be long and your legacy to be great. And that's why we do this. You know, as Jim said, he devotes one day a week to significant church, to the network. And he doesn't, again, get paid a penny for this. He wants to be a blessing to pastors. And we want to see thriving churches in every neighborhood and in every nation. And we know blessing and strengthening pastors is the best way to do that. It's Jesus' method. It was Paul's method. So I just want to close by, you may close by reading this scripture. It's a little long, but it's good.
Sure, if you want to, if it's in your heart.
Okay, yeah. Well, I don't know. It's well, yeah, let me read it. It says, I like this version. This is Paul. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Man, ministry wasn't easy for him. And I think that would have been quite a few stress points for Paul. But I think he enjoyed what he got to do for God. He wasn't just giving his best effort. Paul was really living empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah, you know, you talked about stress points. You put one more thought in my heart. And that is, there's actually something called the Holmes, and I think Rahi stress scale. The second name, I could be wrong. But they say if you get 500 stress points a year, you're going to hit a wall. But it's predictable that you'll feel yourself in a wall. And so they actually, if somebody's interested, if you're in a hard season, they actually assign stress points to things. Like if I remember right, the stress, the death of a spouse is like the highest one. It's like 100 points or something. And then divorce, illness, loss, challenges with kids. And sometimes when those start building up, you know, you've got to pay attention to yourself and you gotta make sure that you know, and friends are such a blessing. That's why friends are such a blessing. When all that's building up, I can think of some people I can call that they've known me for 40 plus years. And so they don't just know what I'm battling. They know my strengths. They know my weaknesses. Yeah. And they know how to say what I need to hear. So anyway, we hope you enjoyed this today. It's always good to be with you. Like we say, we like to come to you every other week and just call it our lunch appointment. And we like to bring leaders on that we know you'd love having lunch with. Yeah. And Tamara, thank you for starting the year out with me. And we're going to have some of our leaders. We have some of the best friends in the world, the Significant Church. We never dreamed we're going to love the friendships that we've been able to build the way that we have. Hey, can I say this to you? If you know a pastor who needs to hear this, would you let God use you? Would you email us at a Significant Church and we'll send you a link? And maybe you can put an encouraging word to the pastor and say, hey, this is something you really want to listen to. Also, if you haven't done it yet, would you go to our YouTube page and would you like it? Because we love whenever sponsors invest in helping pastors. You know, we had sponsors buy the meals at our last Significant Church conference and do things. So we think it's cool that there's some momentum forming, that pastors are loving pastors and that God's up to something. Families, we believe the families of pastors are going to be healthier than they've ever been. And God's church is going to be healthier than it's ever been because this is an important hour for us to be that way, right?
Amen.
Tamara, you want to say anything in closing?
No, just thank you for joining us. We love you. Appreciate you so much.
Yeah, have an awesome weekend, and we'll see you again in a couple of weeks.